We live in a world in which people are seeking purpose. Many of us know young people and even older people that wander through life without vision or without purpose or without much focus. People that seem lost and lack meaning in their lives. In our text today, we see what is called the farewell discourse come to a conclusion. And at the conclusion of Jesus' farewell discourse, he moves into what we call the high priestly prayer. It's John 17, very well-known passage of the Gospel of John. So the last few chapters have been what's called the high priestly prayer. Today he ends, or have been the farewell discourse. Today he ends that farewell discourse and he concludes it with chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer. Now, as Jesus concludes the farewell discourse in verses 25 through 33, we see that he gives to the disciples what will prove to be the ground for the motivation in their ministry, the purpose, the great purpose for which the disciples' lives would be shaped over the remainder of the first century. Now, I would argue that this text could serve as anyone's motivation, anyone's purpose, anyone's driving force in their life. So if you're here from week to week and in between times at church, you seem to sort of wander through life, maybe without purpose, without thinking much about what your life has in store for you, you may look to this text. You may look to this text and see that meaning here is given. Purpose is given. And of course, I'm not going to give you five easy steps on how to do anything. It's a Christ-centered purpose. A Christ-motivated life that is given. Now, as we consider the disciples' purpose here and ending what is called the farewell discourse, and as we reflect on that, as we reflect on their purpose and think about our own, we may need to repent. There may be areas of our life where repentance is truly needed. As we focus on Christ, and as we focus on a life that truly centers on Him. As we open this text and have a look at what Jesus is telling us, I think the best way to do this is to first move to the end of the chapter and to give that conclusion, that motivator given to the disciples. Remember, this is the farewell discourse, and he ends on this high point. Look at verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the conclusion of this farewell discourse. This is truly the final teaching from Christ to the disciples. You think about all the time that he has spent with them, teaching and preparing and establishing and equipping them for the pastoral ministry as they would go out to be the first, or to be the apostles and the first Christian ministers. And as Jesus has taken this time, this final private teaching time, this is how he ends it. I give you peace. The world gives tribulation, take heart. I have overcome the world. This is how he concludes the farewell discourse. As the disciples think on the final teaching in the farewell discourse, what have they heard so far? They've heard, one of you will betray me. Love one another. Peter, you will deny me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit is coming to you. I am leaving, but you are not left alone. I am the true vine. Abide in me. Bear fruit. Love one another. The world will hate you. The Spirit is coming. I am going away. The Spirit will guide you. You will have great sorrow. You will have great joy. And then this victorious proclamation, I have overcome the world. Jesus lets the disciples know that it will appear very soon that everything is falling apart around them. But they need to be secure. They need to understand the fact that despite the way it appears, despite the way it seems as though their whole world will be falling apart around them over the next few days, that Jesus has triumphed over death. He has triumphed over hell. He has triumphed over all of the enemies of God. And he has overcome the world. You can think of Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why could Paul say that? Because Jesus has overcome the world. And Jesus tells us that in this world we will have tribulation. Troubles will come. The disciples saw it. They saw it that very night as they moved from that upper room into the garden. Troubles will come. Tribulation will come. But Christ gives us peace. The shalom of God, that peace which passes all understanding. And the way he can do that is because here he is declaring his victory. I've overcome the world. As we move back to the beginning of the text, we see that Jesus tells the disciples that despite many things, they are to be encouraged. They are to maintain this vision of a triumphant Christ over all things because he is overcome. In our text, we see three reasons that the disciples could be discouraged. And yet Jesus says, even with all of these things in mind, there's that peace amongst tribulation because he has overcome the world. The first thing that we see in the text is, despite the disciples' lack of understanding, Jesus has overcome the world. So despite their lack of understanding, he has overcome the world. Look at verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Jesus says clearly to the disciples, I know that I've spoken in parables. I know that I have spoken in dark mysteries. But it won't always be that way. The word that we see in our translation, figures of speech, can also be translated as parables, proverbs, dark sayings, or figures of speech. The idea that comes forward is Jesus has been teaching the disciples in a masked way, purposefully teaching in parables, purposefully teaching in a way that is a little bit cryptic, in a way that has to be explained. Not something that is just clear and obvious, but in a way that has to be mulled over, in a way that has to be interpreted and understood and the true meaning brought out. We see this all the time in the Gospels. Now, not so much John's Gospel, but we see it more in the Synoptic Gospels. Jesus teaching in parables. Think of Matthew, he has that whole section of kingdom parables. Or we can think of other areas of the teachings of Christ recorded in the Gospels. So often, following Jesus' teaching, what we have is the disciples saying, what's he talking about? What's Jesus saying here? And then there's a time where Jesus pulls the disciples in privately, away from the people, away from those that are gathered. And he says, let me explain what I've been teaching to you. Let me teach what I've taught. And he explains what the parables mean. The disciples frequently struggled to understand what Jesus was saying. And so many times we see that. What's Jesus trying to say? What's he trying to teach us? And you know, today in the church we will hear things like, I want a preacher that teaches like Jesus did in the gospel. I want a preacher that uses stories or parables to bring forth truth. You guys have heard that, right? You will hear that at times. People saying, I want someone that teaches in stories like Jesus. No, you don't. You really don't. I mean, I understand what people are trying to say when they make claims like this, but it's not what we see after the Gospels as Christian teaching. We look at the book of Acts, we look at all of the epistles, we look at the preaching of the apostles, and you don't see that. You don't see parables as the main way that the Christian church teaches. Because these parables that are shrouded in mystery, they're not Christian teaching, they're Christ's teaching. Now obviously they're for us, but this style of teaching in parables and teaching in stories and teaching in mysteries, it belongs primarily to Jesus. And here in verse 25 in our text, Jesus encourages the disciples and he says, it's not always going to be like that. One pastor wrote, anyone who turns from the teachings of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels to the teachings of Jesus as recorded in the epistles is immediately aware of the difference. To be sure, the epistles contain problems which the interpreter must wrestle. Our brother Paul is not easy always to grasp, but this teaching is nevertheless more direct, more open as a declaration and explanation, more and more taking the place of truth set forth by means of mysterious utterances and seeming contradictions. So here Jesus is telling the disciples, I get it that you don't understand. I get it. I won't always teach the church in this way. And that is our understanding of teaching in the church, the preaching in the church, that Jesus is the one who brings forth his word. The Gospels and the epistles are inspired by God equally. There's no red letter needed. But we see Jesus telling the disciples, be encouraged. I will not always teach in mysteries. There will be clarity to what is taught. And despite the fact that they struggle to understand, despite the fact that the disciples fail time and time again to understand, Jesus still was able to overcome the world. And he says, there will come a time when you will ask in my name. They will grasp the authority of Christ that Jesus puts forth. And as Jesus' authority is spread throughout the earth, the disciples would understand that. But not here. Not yet. And as we see that, we need to be encouraged. We need to remember that this Jesus, who is sovereign over all things, will bring his mission to pass. Even when we don't understand what he's doing. There's times in your lives that you look at the providences that have been given to you and you just don't get it. And I don't get it. And we don't get it. There are so many things that we still don't understand. But that doesn't mean that the work of Christ cannot go on. Because Jesus here says, despite this lack of understanding, he has overcome the world. We also see in the text that Jesus has overcome the world despite the faltering confessions of the disciples. Despite their faltering confessions. Look at verses 27 through 31. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and it's come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? So Jesus lays out in the most simple way his purpose. He says, you love God. God loves you. You believe. I came from God. I came to earth I'm going back to the Father. And it's just laid out in simplicity. You could literally take that sentence and write a systematic theology around it. I love God. God loves you. I was with the Father. I came to earth. I'm going back to the Father. As simple as Jesus can lay it out, he does. And the disciples, they hear that and they say, oh, we get it. There's this basic structure of what Jesus is doing. They're actually understanding something of what he is saying. But we know that it's not an understanding in a deep, life-changing, unaltering way. We understand that at this point, they believe weakly. Because within the day, that confession will falter. It will go away. But the encouragement in that, at least for me, is, and maybe for you, is that we must remember that weak faith is still faith. Weak faith is still faith. Their confession falters, but it's a confession. And I love what Jesus says here, and often we fail to realize that Jesus is warm in his humanity, and sometimes in the interactions with the disciples, we need to just see it as warm, loving humanity. I think that you spend too much time in the commentaries with the theologians, and they separate the humanity of Christ in a real way. Here Jesus says in verse 31, do you now believe? The Greek is apipistuote. Now you are believing? Another way to translate it, you believe at last? Here we are at the end of the 3 years of training, the end of the physical discipling time with Jesus, and we've seen high points, we've seen low points, we've seen confessions, we've seen times when the disciples get it, we've seen times when they don't get it, we've seen times when they faltered, when they failed, where they've really messed up, we see times where they grasp it and their words seem to be so deep as they understand what Jesus is saying. And here at the end of this 3 year time, it's like Jesus is saying, I'm going away and now you get it? At last? Finally? Jesus understands that the disciples are faltering in their confession. He's challenging them in that. He knows that the disciples are not yet mature enough to be sustaining in their faith. He understands that trials lay ahead, that persecutions lay ahead. Now? Now you are believing? Friends, despite the faltering confessions of the disciples, this does not change the fact that Jesus is pressing on ahead. That he goes on to overcome the world. Says if he's saying, you know, this is what I've been up to for the past 3 years, and you're saying you get it, and you don't yet. But he goes on to overcome One commentator translates it as, or understands it as, if Jesus says, I believe your confession, I believe your faith is real, but is it full grown? Is it a mature faith? Despite the fact that those who have been invested into have the most weak faith, the faltering faith, despite that fact, Jesus still overcomes the world. And it's because his victory doesn't depend on us. Sometimes in the church there is this understanding of Christ that he's up there in heaven and sort of wringing his hands and just looking down and hoping that we'll make good choices. Knowing that when the church acts, that he has to be ready to react with plan B. Friends, that's not the Jesus of the Gospels. The Jesus of the Gospels is a sovereign God who defeats death, who defeats Satan, who defeats hell, who defeats sin, who defeats the rebellion of his creation, and overcomes. Despite us, yet for our sake. Jesus is not waiting to see how many people he can convince to believe the gospel. Here, the disciples have weak faith, and yet Jesus still proclaims victory. Because it's as good as if it were complete. Jesus finishes the work at the cross, secures salvation for God's elect. And the rest of history, from that time on the cross, he declared, it is finished. Until that last day in history, it's just the unfolding of victory. Of a Christ who has conquered the world. His victory does not depend on you. And yet he welcomes us to partake of this redemption. He invites us in as the redeemed. And it's for his grace and glory. He has overcome the world. Despite faltering confessions, he has overcome. And thirdly, we see that Jesus has overcome the world despite the scattering of the disciples. So we see the disciples say, oh, we believe this. We get this. Jesus says, you do? And he says, you will scatter. I don't mean to undermine the heinous nature of neglecting Jesus. What the disciples do here in the next 24 hours is heinous. It's a sin. It's a horrible sin. And it's something that was prophesied. We read from Zechariah that said this will happen. The shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. And this is what Jesus is referencing. Even with the understanding that the scattering of the disciples is sin, it does not overtake the fact that Jesus overcomes the world. It would seem here as if when the disciples leave this upper room and they go in the garden, and we know what happens, we'll read about it in the next several weeks, but they're not able to stay awake. They're not able to pray with Jesus. They're falling asleep and they're not getting it. And then what will happen is Judas will come in with the guards and Jesus will be arrested and the sheep scatter. And it seems as though the whole cause of Christ has been destroyed. And Jesus says in verse 32, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone, yet I am not alone. For the Father is with me. Friends, we will see the sheep scatter. And there are times in church history when we will see the sheep scatter. There will be times from that moment through the next 2,000 years where it will seem as though the church is defeated in certain areas. And think of all of northern Africa in the first 2 centuries, Christian nations. Not today. The sheep scatter. We can think of our own country. We can think of how people want to make the claim. They'll say, well, it's a Christian nation. It's founded on Christian principles. Seems as though the sheep scatter. Or Canada, even worse than the U.S. Canada having Psalm 72 in their official motto. The sheep scatter. Think of Europe. At one time, Europe as the center of the missionary sending world. The sheep scatter. You can think of China in our own history as the communists come in and the missionaries scatter. It's repeated so many times throughout church history, but the fact is Christ has overcome the world. And here in this section, this verse, in verse 32, when he says, you will go home. You know, it will seem as though I'm left alone, but I'm not alone because the Father will be with me. I wonder if the disciples believed this. I wonder how deeply they thought they would remain next to Christ, even with his darkest hour coming ahead. They said that they believed. They were there through the prayer of John 17. John 17, the next chapter, is recorded because they heard it. Did they believe it? The scattering, Jesus says, will happen soon the hour has come. This is not something that is months away or years away as the pressures of life and the cares of the world get too burdensome. This is something that will happen within hours, them scattered back to their homes. And then there is Jesus alone in every sense of the word, except for the fact that the Father is there sustaining him. Even as the Father pours out that great wrath upon him, that wrath against sin, the disciples run. And yet Jesus never runs. They stumble and he does not stumble. They fail and yet he succeeds. And Jesus will go back to the Father victoriously, claiming his rightful place as King and head of the nations and of the church, as the one who has overcome the world. And where does that leave you? Where does that leave the disciples? As we consider that they lacked understanding, and we see ourselves in that we at times lack understanding, and we look at them and we see a faltering confession, and we look at ourselves and we say, you know, sometimes my confession falters. Sometimes what I say I believe doesn't match up with what I do that backs up what I believe. And we see that the disciples scatter because of the fear of men. And doesn't that remain all of our biggest sin? The fear of men. Despite all of this, Jesus has overcome the world. And that leaves us with peace. That's what Jesus says. It's not what I say. It's what Jesus says. Peace. The Greek, it signifies a resting or a being joined to. As we rest in Christ and as we find purpose and hope in the Savior. The Savior that has overcome the world. As we rest in Him, we can have peace. Because things don't look too good around us. But in Him, there is peace. Of course, in the world, we will have tribulation. And that is a promise. It's not something that God wants His church to avoid. But it's given as a promise. And despite that tribulation and those pains and the turmoil and hardships that life brings, we have peace. Peace with God, which results in peace because He has overcome the world. Faltering and lacking understanding and scattering. And yet Jesus was raised from the dead, and the Spirit is given, and the church is built, and the kingdom expands through all nations, because He's overcome the world. And His purpose now is to bring in worshipers, those that will submit to Him and bow to Him and bring glory to Him because of this fact that He has overcome the world. We must ask ourselves how we are to respond. Have you submitted to this one who has overcome? Jesus, the one who has overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess that at times we feel as though the world is a place without much hope, without much purpose. And Father, as we see in this text that we are actually in a world that is being put under the authority of Christ, because He has overcome. Lord, let us bow in submission to this Christ in thankfulness for all He has done. Amen.